Well, in your Bibles, turn with me to the book of James 2:14-26. Book of James 2:14-26. The writer James says this: "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scriptures were fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise also Rahab, the harlot, was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Well, when I left the house this morning, I was greeted by a friend at the bottom of the stairs. It had white stripes on it. And as I saw him before he saw me. And then he looked at me. And I could read in those eyes, "Just try it. Really. Come a little closer, just try it." I took the long way around. But this week on Wednesday, and on yesterday actually, saw Mom Deer come out, had two deer that followed her, and one was white. An albino deer that lives just over here, eating our apples. So it was amazing. And Shauna Lee, well, she had an encounter with a bear this week. Yeah, so it's been a fascinating week. Fascinating week. Well, there are 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Have you ever wondered why there's only 66 and not 50 or 75? Now, where did they come up with that number, 66? Now, if you remember Dan Brown in his book, The Da Vinci Code, many ever saw that or read that book. It was played or acted by Tom Hanks. Dan Brown will say that it was a council of Nicaea in 325 AD that debated which books should be included in the Bible and what should be excluded. But you know, sometimes when you read these things, and sometimes when you see Hollywood movies, they're just not based in fact. Because it was not the Council of Nicaea that decided which books were going to be in the Bible and which were not. They were dealing with a heresy in that day called Arianism, which simply said that Jesus was created and not eternal. But the Bible developed over time. It wasn't a council that sat down and said, "Well, these are going to be in there and these are going to not be out there in there." But it developed over time in different locations and with different Christian groups. And these 66 books then became, over time, to be accepted as the authoritative words of God, inspired by faith, for faith and life. Now, the Old Testament and the Hebrew Bible were actually 24 books. And it was some of those books were lumped together as one. And so when the Greek translated the Hebrew, it then separated some of them out. So 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles were then separated out. 3 became 6. And then the 12 minor prophets that were lumped together as one then were separated out so that you had 12 books. And so that's where we get that number 39. So the 24 became 39 simply because they separated them out and made them as one. But the church concluded by the time of Athanasius in 367 AD that these 66 books were the authoritative word of God, And we know that the Holy Spirit guided the process, but it's not like he gave a postcard from heaven and he said, these books are in and these books should be left out. And there are many things that were written. There are many books that were written. So you got 400 years between Malachi and the last book in the Old Testament and the writing of Matthew. You got 400 years, but there was a lot of writings that took place in that time. And after Jesus in 200 and 300, you got a lot of writings that were taking place during that time. And so they needed to decide what is a part of the scriptures and what isn't. You know, some were just pure fantasy, but others were like devotional books, but not the authoritative word of God. But you know, the debate didn't end there. Martin Luther in the 16th century, when he published his German translation of the Bible, he placed the book of James and Hebrews and Jude and Revelation at the back of his translation and never included them in the index. Why? Because he struggled with James because of this very passage that we read here in James chapter 2. James says to us, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him?" Now, when you read this, it sounds like James is saying to us that salvation in Christ doesn't come by faith alone, but by faith and works. And this seems to be contrary to other passages of Scripture. And so is Martin Luther right when he excludes this from the Bible? You know, Ephesians 2:8-9 says to us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so it sounds very, very clearly in that salvation is by faith and not by works. But if you simply stop there and you don't take it into the next verse, you miss the import of what the scriptures are saying. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So does James contradict what Paul writes in Ephesians and in Romans? No, because faith brings us to the cross. Works take that faith out into the world that you and I serve. So in verse 15 and 16, he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Notice that he uses the word brother and sister. Three times he uses the words for brethren or beloved brethren. And this feeds back into the last section where he speaks of not of strangers, but people who worship together, people who fellowship together, people who take communion together. And yet there is a problem. You might call it a division between the haves and the have-nots. We find this in 1 Corinthians 11. You got people coming together for a potluck. And aren't you glad that potluck, we have people that bring excess of food, so there's lots of food for all of us. But in that day, you've got people bringing food only for their own family. Only for their own family. And so those that had it could bring lots for their own family. And those who did not have it brought very little. And they didn't share. And Paul will say to them, "For an eating his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Or as 1 John will say, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Now, he will talk to us about those coming in destitute in food and in clothing. But you know, not everything you see is evident or self-evident. Esther and I are 3,000 miles away from home, going to school in Portland, Oregon. I love Portland. How many have been to Portland, Oregon? It is a beautiful place. Liquid sunshine through the winter. Everything is in blossom in March and April. But we are 3,000 miles from our family. We have a young child that's a year and a half. We lived off student loans, but you know, there is a gap between when student loans are written and you actually receive them. And so we had this one stretch in there where we had no money and we had no food. My dad would say to me, "Give up this foolishness. Come home." But I had no money to put gas in the car to even get back. No money, no food. What do you do in that kind of situation? What do you do? We had two people that following summer said to us, "I felt the Lord ask me to send you some money to help in your time of need." And you know when it was? Exactly at the time when we were in need. But you know what happened? They never acted on it. Never acted on it. When God moves on you to give, act on it. So it's Friday night, 9:30 at night. We get a knock on the door. And a lady from our church that we attended was standing there. And she had a milk carton full of lasagna. And she had a pumpkin pie. And she said, "I just came from a banquet. Could you use this?" I can tell you that pumpkin pie never tasted so good as when you have nothing. See, James speaks to us of the practical applications of our faith. John speaks to us of the practical applications of love. And then he says in verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But notice how James plays this out in verse 18. But somebody will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So where's this best seen? It is seen best among the people that you live life with, that you worship with, that you share with. You see, what I believe will both be seen and tested when I am in relationship with other people. That's where you see it. That's where it will be tested. That's where you know whether faith is genuine or it is not. It is important that we keep our lives open to God and our hearts tender to one another. He says in verse 19 to 20, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" You know, the word translated foolish is a Greek word, kene. You know what it means? Empty. Isn't that a fascinating word? Foolish means empty. Faith without works has no substance. It is empty and devoid. Words mean very little without living it out before others in practical ways. You know, the scriptures will say to us, "Do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith." This is where we know. This is where it's lived out. This is where we are in fellowship with one another. This is where we care for one another, we love one another, we share together with one another as we move together in the journey of faith. He gives us two illustrations from the Old Testament, and you can read them for yourself. What I like in verses 21 and 22 is this. God called Abraham his friend. Can you think of a higher honor to be called the friend of God? Why? Because God could trust him. God could trust him. And it always comes back to my doorstep. It always comes back to your doorstep. Can God trust us with the things that he has entrusted us with to do his will and to fulfill his purposes? Verses 25 and 26, he gives us his illustration of Rahab the harlot. And then he ends with this, as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So then it comes back to the criteria in deciding what books should be listed as the authoritative word and what to include and what not to include. And it boils down to this. Those who were the closest to Jesus. Those who were the closest to Jesus. You want to hear the heartbeat of Jesus as it is expressed through the disciples that hung out with Jesus. That's why we got the New Testament. That's why that's included in there. That's why the books for the 200 and the 300s aren't in there. That's why those books in the day that we live in, there is called a new apostolic a revolution in which people are saying that the Bible is incomplete. We got a handle on God and we're going to put this into the Bible. And it is false. It is a false teaching that is pervading the church of the day that we live in. So when you read the books of James or any of the other texts, you realize that these are the words of Jesus. And these are the words of those who hung out with Jesus. And these are the words that are passed down to you and to me in the day that you and I live. And so James reminds us that we live out the words of Scripture in community with one another. This is how we know that faith is real. When we love God and we love one another as Christ has loved us. God is good, my friends. And all the time, God is good. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this day you've given to us. So grateful, Father, for your love and your care and the many ways, Father, that you bless us and use our lives for your glory. I am so thankful, Father, for those in this church who simply live it. They say they love you. They live it out in the community that they live in. Without fanfare, without blowing of trumpets, without seeking to draw attention to themselves, they just live it. And Father, I just pray for all of us that we would just live it. I say I love Jesus. Help me to live it with the people that we fellowship and we share with. Bless your people this day, Father. May your glory and may your name be lifted up high in this place. For we ask it in your strong name, Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.